Well, it's hard to believe, but today is November the 1st, and before long, we'll be singing a brand new theme song for 2024, and I hope you've enjoyed singing Psalm 48, verses 1 and 2, and you've memorized those verses by now if you've been singing the theme song all year, and certainly thankful that God has revealed to us His greatness. Ruth, chapter number 4 this evening, Ruth chapter number 4, and we're thankful for the Word of God, the opportunity we have to study it, and looking forward to getting through the first 12 verses this evening. And Ruth chapter number 3 and verse number 11, Boaz had told Ruth, we studied this portion of Scripture last Wednesday evening, and he tells her right in the middle of verse number 11, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. Now that sounds, the sound sounds really strange to me up here. Does it sound okay to you out there? Sounds okay? It's very echoey to me up here, and so I'm not sure is I can deal with it as long as it sounds good to you. And so he says, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. It's interesting, he says that in verse number 11. In the very next breath, we find that Boaz then informs Ruth, notice at the end of verse number 12, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. We dealt with it last week, and we talked about the opportunity and then the obstacle. And we find that Ruth receives that information. Boaz assured Ruth that he would address the matter, and then he instructed her, Ruth, to return to Naomi. The third chapter of the book of Ruth concludes with Ruth waiting. Remember, the Bible says in verse 18, Then said she, Naomi says to Ruth, sit still, my daughter. And we talked about waiting, and I said this last week, that it's rarely an easy thing to wait, but we find that she had to wait to see what would happen, and we find that Naomi also expressed her confidence that Boaz would not rest until the matter was finished. And notice the last statement of verse 18 in chapter 3, it says, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. Remember, Boaz was committed to doing things God's way. He was not going to take any shortcuts. He was not going to try to avoid the situation or to pretend ignorance. We find that he was aware that there was a kinsman that was nearer than he was, and therefore he was going to follow the law, he was going to follow the process, and he was going to do things God's way. I believe that he was committed to this, and we find that not only was he committed to that, I mentioned last week as well, that it seems as if he had determined in his heart that if this was God's will, then God would have to make a way. And I'm thankful for the testimony of Boaz, as we see in chapter number 3. As we enter into the fourth chapter, really the final chapter of the book of Ruth, it's just a small book here in the Old Testament. As we enter into the fourth chapter of the book, we'll see in these first 12 verses this evening how that Boaz completed the transaction. And if you are taking notes, that's the title for the message this evening, Boaz Completed the Transaction. And the Bible begins in verse number 1. Notice it says, then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, oh, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. We'll get through verse number 12 this evening, but as we start looking at this passage of Scripture, if you're taking notes, I want you to notice with me, number one, as we look at verses 1 and 2, notice with me, his diligence is revealed. The diligence of Boaz is revealed to us in these first two verses of Scripture. And why do I say that? As I look at this start of this chapter, we find that as we begin reading and we understand what's taking place, and we've kind of gotten caught up already as we've summarized some of the events of chapter number 3 from our study last week, and we find that Boaz was diligent to do his part. Notice what the Bible says, then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. It seems as if, as we look at this portion of Scripture, it seems as if he arrived early. It seems as if he was there expecting that he would have the opportunity to see the relative that was a nearer kinsman than he was. That was his expectation. And it seems as if he desired to be there and to be there early so that he did not miss when that relative were to pass by. Now understand, the gate of the city, as we mentioned here, as we look through this portion of Scripture, and you find that he sat him down there, and as he's in that place, and as he's as this transaction is completed, we find that sometimes in our Western culture, as we would talk about the town square, in earlier days in American civilization, you talk about the town square where business was conducted and taken place, and so on and so forth. Well, we find that in biblical times, and here in the book of Ruth, those types of transactions, business decisions and what have you, would take place there at the gate of the city. And so we find that Boaz is there. Again, it's my perception as I read the portion of Scripture. It does not say distinctly that he was there early, but it seems as if he was. And we find, as we begin to think about diligence, see, Boaz was not going to put this thing off. He was not going to procrastinate. He was going to be diligent to do his part. Now think about this. Boaz was trusting the Lord. He determined that he was going to do things God's way, but we find that he took action. He didn't just sit back. No, he took that step, and he goes down to the gate of the city, and he sits down, and then we find that the Bible tells us that this relative, we do not know the name of this man, this particular man that Boaz first spoke of in verse number 12 of chapter 3, but we find that this man came by, and must be a typical greeting of that day. He says, "Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here," and he turned aside and sat down. This particular time, this relative does not know all of the reasons in which Boaz has called for him and instructed him to sit down. But we find in verse number 2, it's quite interesting that Boaz, again, as we think about his diligence with regard to this matter, notice what he does in verse number 2. It says that he took 10 men of the elders of the city, and he said, "Sit ye down here," and they sat down. And so we find that Boaz was diligent to ensure that everything was in place that needed to be in place. He called these 10 elders. He called them to join them. Notice, obviously, Boaz was a respected man. Why was he a respected man? Well, because when his relative passed by and he called for him to come, he came and he sat down. Why was he a respected man? Well, because when he called for the 10 elders of the city to come, they came. He was a respected man. He had a good testimony within the community, but he was a diligent man, and he calls these 10 men because they would serve as witnesses to the transaction that was going to take place. And we see that through this portion of Scripture, as we kind of close up in verses 9 and following, we see that reference to witnesses being mentioned. And so we find that Boaz is diligent. His diligence is revealed to us, and he's diligent to do what he is supposed to do. As we move through the portion of Scripture, we see number 2, the discussion is recorded. And beginning in verse number 3 and down through verse number 6, this discussion between Boaz and this relative of his that's a nearer kinsman is recorded for us. Notice in verse number 3, the Bible says, "And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that has come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's." Now understand that as we enter into verse number 3 of chapter number 4, prior to this point, there is no reference whatsoever to a parcel of land that's going to be sold. The idea with regard to this parcel of land, though it had not been previously revealed, it's obvious that this was necessary, that Naomi was going to be selling this parcel of land. But why is it, in my opinion, that it's not been revealed that a parcel of land would be sold? Is because that was not the main concern of Ruth or Boaz. It really wasn't even the main concern of Naomi. Naomi's main concern was not about selling the parcel of land, which she would probably have to do because of finances and what have you, and because of the circumstances that she found herself in. But we find that her greatest concern, as we look through the portion of Scripture, as we've studied through the book of Ruth, was so that Ruth would have a husband. And so the focus has not, up to this point, there's been no reference to this parcel of land that needed to be sold. Now, some would attack this portion of Scripture and say, oh, see, Boaz is just kind of making some things up. Really? After we read of what his character is in chapter number 3, determining that he's going to do things God's way, no shortcuts, he's going to do what God had instructed him to do, he's going to follow the law, he's a respected man, as we see as we start chapter number 4, I do not believe for one second that he would drop to the level of deceitfulness in order to try to prove this transaction. It simply is revealed to us in the 4th chapter because this was what was taking place, though it was not the main concern of Ruth, Boaz, or even Naomi. Notice with me, he says in verse number 3 that this parcel of land was going to be available. Now remember, Boaz had lots of land. We studied that. We looked at that in the third chapter. In the second chapter, we see all that took place with regard to the land that he had. In verse number 4, notice what he says, "And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee." And he said, "I will redeem it." And so as we notice in verse number 4, again, this discussion that's recorded for us, Boaz, reveals to his relative that Naomi's got a parcel of land that she's going to sell, and if you want to redeem it, redeem it. You have first rights because of the law, because of what God has established in His Word. You have first rights of redemption because of your relationship, and so if you want to redeem it, redeem it. If not, let me know, because I'm next. I'm next in line. And so if you're not going to redeem it, then I'm going to redeem it. That's what he's communicating. And notice what the man says at the end of verse number 4, "I will redeem it." All right. So now Boaz is not going to have the opportunity to redeem it because this nearer kinsman says, "I will redeem it." But notice in verse number 5, "Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." In other words, it's not just the parcel of land. You also have to redeem Ruth, and you have to raise up seed. All of a sudden, this man in verse number 6, the kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself." Notice what he says, "lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." Now, I think at this particular time, Boaz was probably going to have a shouting fit. He's pretty excited about what's taken place and how things have taken the course of the conversation. And we find that this relative that was a nearer kinsman than Boaz, he says, "I cannot redeem it for myself." He then says, "Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." And so we find that this discussion that is recorded for us, it's a very straightforward discussion. The interaction is provided for us and given to us as we continue to move through the passage of Scripture. In verses 7 through 12, I want you to see number 3, the decision is ratified. We find that the diligence of Boaz is revealed to us in verses 1 and 2. The discussion between Boaz and his relative is recorded for us in verses 3 through 6. And then in verses 7 through 12, the decision is ratified. Notice in verse number 7, God gives us insight to the custom of the day with regard to this transaction that is being discussed. It says in verse number 7, "Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things," you see that phrase, "for to confirm all things." This was the confirmation. I said the decision ratified. Notice it says, "A man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel." And so God tells us in verse number 7, through the writer of the book of Ruth, it tells us that at this time, the culture, the custom of that day, was that the one that was eligible to redeem but said, "I can't," or "I won't," then their custom, the way in which they confirmed or ratified their decision, is that they took off their shoe and they gave it to their neighbor. So in verse number 8, notice the Bible says, "Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe." And we find that this nearer kinsman gave his shoe to Boaz, and we find that this was that token, if you would, that would cause this decision to be ratified. And then notice what Boaz does. Again, we mentioned the very beginning of chapter 4, the diligence of Boaz to get everything in order and to make sure that things were set up, because now Boaz, in verse number 9, notice he directs his comments to those elders. In verse number 2, he took 10 men of the elders of the city. Remember, he gathered those men so that they could be witnesses. And now, after he has the discussion with his relative, and that relative says, "Nope, I cannot redeem it for myself," and he gives him his shoe, we find that here the Bible says that Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, "Ye are witnesses this day." They, 10 witnesses. I mean, this was a ratified decision that was made here between Boaz and this relative. The Bible says, what was the decision? Number one, the first aspect in verse number 9, that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. But notice, again, the focus of Boaz, the focus of this book, it says in verse number 10, "Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased," notice, "to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day." In verse 9 and again in verse number 10, he says to those 10 elders that he called to come, he says, "Ye are witnesses this day of this transaction being completed. This decision was ratified." Notice the elders confirmed their place with regard to this transaction. They confirmed that they indeed were witnesses, and they give a blessing in verse 11 and 12. The Bible says, "And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem, and thy house be like the house of Phares, which Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." Of course, in the next several verses, and we'll study it next week, and you see the genealogy and see the blessing for Boaz and Ruth, but we find that these elders, when they're called to this place of being witnesses, that they agreed. They said, "Yes, we are witnesses. And not only are we witnesses, but we're giving this blessing of fruitfulness," as is mentioned in verses 11 and 12. And as we look at this portion of Scripture, I mean, we can rejoice in seeing what's happening with regard to the interaction between Ruth and Boaz. And you find that the Scripture simply tells us to begin in verse number 13, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife." And we find that the waiting in chapter 3 and verse number 18, where Ruth had to sit still, and Boaz, with maybe some level of uncertainties with regard to the response of the relative, we find that he did everything within the law. He followed the process that had been laid out by God. And we find that here, as we look at the interactions of the characters of the book of Ruth, there's a time of rejoicing. I mean, Boaz is relieved and he's rejoicing. Remember, I don't really think he cared as much about the land, the parcel of land. He desired that Ruth would be his wife. And the focus of this chapter, of this book, really, is with regard to that interaction. There no doubt would be rejoicing on the part of Ruth and Naomi when word would come back with regard to what had transpired that day down at the city gate. And man, there's reason to rejoice when you consider all of the events that are recorded for us in the book of Ruth, and how everything that we've studied up to this point, the culmination of all of it here in the fourth chapter, how exciting it is. But this evening, if we stop there, we would miss a beautiful picture that God gives us in the book of Ruth about our own redemption. And I dealt with that a little bit last week as we concluded the third chapter, and I made this statement that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all, and it's important for us to understand that the law required, and He offers redemption to any that will come by the way of the cross. And I am thankful, just as Boaz said that he was going to follow and do all that was required within the law. He desired to redeem, to fulfill the role as being a kinsman to Ruth, but there was a problem that there was a kinsman nearer than he was, and so he determined, I'm going to do everything within the law according to what God had communicated through Moses. And we find that as we looked even last week at a number of verses of Scripture to deal with the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, and I'm so thankful for redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ, but I want to look at some verses this evening in the Gospels, or in the New Testament. Turn to the book of Matthew to begin, if you will. And I want you to think about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ with regard to being our Redeemer. And I want you to consider, as we've thought about and we've kind of looked at these 12 verses this evening in the fourth chapter of the book of Ruth and considered all that had transpired, all that Boaz did in order to redeem Ruth, we find that as we consider the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, we find that in Matthew 16, a familiar verse or portion of Scripture where the Lord Jesus Christ asked the disciples, whom do men say that I am? And then, of course, He says, but whom say ye that I am? But I want to draw your attention to verse number 21. Because we begin to think about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we begin to understand the work that Christ fulfilled and what He did for us, we just should rejoice greatly. Notice it says in verse 21, from that time when the Lord Jesus Christ had this conversation with His disciples with regard to who He is, and of course Peter stood and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, thus proclaiming that He was the Messiah. In verse 21 it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples, notice this phrase, how that He must go unto Jerusalem. You see that word must? Jesus understood the purpose that He came to this earth. He understood that He came with the single purpose of redeeming mankind. And we find that humanity, because of sin in the garden, was at enmity with God. Sin had broken that fellowship, and we are in need of redemption to be reconciled. And we find that Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, that He must go into Jerusalem. But what is He going to do in Jerusalem? Notice He makes it very clear, and suffer many things of the elders of the chief priests and scribes, notice, and be killed, and hallelujah, and be raised again the third day. Isn't that awesome? He makes this known. He begins to show unto His disciples what was going to take place with regard to His fulfilling what He came to this earth to do, and that's to redeem mankind. And we find that He says that He must go unto Jerusalem. And when He would go to Jerusalem, He was going to suffer many things. He was going to be put to death, but praise God, He was going to raise from the dead. We find that if we look at this truth in Matthew 16 and couple it with John 17, notice what the Bible says in John 17. I'll give you a moment to turn there. In John chapter 17, we find that Jesus uses a phrase that you find throughout the book of John, starting in the second chapter. And throughout the book of John, you'll find Jesus making reference to an hour. He says in John chapter number 2, mine hour is not yet come. And we find that there's periodic reference throughout the book of John to this hour that Jesus refers to. And He comes here to the 17th chapter, to the first verse. And notice, by the way, this is the Lord's Prayer. So many people talk about the Lord's Prayer. That's the model prayer. That's not the Lord's Prayer. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And He said, when you pray, say. It's a model prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer in John 17. And notice the Bible says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, notice this phrase, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Verse number 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. In completion, we mention as we look at this fourth chapter of the book of Ruth that Boaz completed the transaction. And as we look here in the Gospel of John and we understand what we've read already in Matthew where Jesus said to his disciples, I must go and I'm going to suffer many things and I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to rise again. And in John 17, he says, the hour is come, and he says, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now understand, he'd not yet gone to the cross of Calvary. But he could use this terminology in saying that he had finished the work because it was so absolute certain that he was going to do the will that had been determined before the foundation of the world for him to go to the cross to bear the sin of the world that he could say it's finished. Of course, we know that in just a couple of chapters when he's hanging upon the cross of Calvary, he actually says in John 19:30, it is finished. But keep that in mind when you look at the truth in the book of Hebrews. And I preached from this passage a few Sundays ago, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 3. When the Bible says this, you don't need to turn there because we're going to go back to the book of Galatians here in just a moment. But in Hebrews 12 and verse number 3, the Bible says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. But what are we considering? Well, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Notice for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus knew that he was going to the cross. Peter says that Jesus is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And we find that Jesus, he says that he, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. I'm so thankful that Jesus went to the cross for me and for you. Notice what we find. Turn to the book of Galatians. I'm going to look at two passages, one in Galatians, one in Ephesians. As we look at this truth this evening with regard to our Redeemer, keeping in mind what we've read in the book of Ruth and understanding the account between Ruth and Boaz and how wonderful that is, but understanding the picture of our Redeemer. In the book of Galatians, in chapter number 3, notice the Bible says in verse number 10. In Galatians 3 and verse number 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And so we find that we were under the law. Remember, I made this statement last week as we looked at the truth in chapter number 3 that Jesus said in Matthew 5:17 that he came to fulfill the law. And we find here that he says that those that are under the law were cursed. Why? Because we're guilty. The law, as you continue reading through the third chapter of the book of Galatians, the law cannot give life. The law is not possible that it could give life. We find that the law can simply teach us that we're lost and we need a Savior. That's what the law does. The idea, when he uses the terminology in verse 24 of being a schoolmaster, it reveals to us that we're sinners, but it can't save us. It points us to the one, Christ, who can. Notice earlier in the chapter, in verse number 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Notice verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do that? Being made a curse for us. Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. See, the law requires that the soul that sinneth, it must die. That's what God teaches. That's what the Word of God reveals to us. And so God had to fulfill. He had to go to the cross of Calvary. We think about this passage in the book of Ruth, and we say, well, why couldn't Boaz just decide that he was... Because there was a law. And to follow the law. And our Savior, our Redeemer, He did everything that was required so that we could be saved. Maybe you've heard somebody say, well, if God is so loving, why doesn't He just let everybody go to heaven? Because He can't. Because the law requires that the soul that sinneth, it must die. And so He can't just arbitrarily say, everybody can go to heaven because I love. No, because His justice says, the guilty must die, you're under the law, you're cursed. But what He does is He becomes a curse for us. He takes our place on the cross of Calvary. This is absolutely beautiful, what we see with what the Lord did for you and for me to redeem us. In chapter number 4, notice the Bible says in verse number 3 of the book of Galatians, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. He's speaking about prior to being saved, and we were in bondage. Listen, the law and sin, we are bound by sin. And it says in verse number 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We sing, I'm a child of the King. I'm adopted. Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful for the wonderful truth of being reconciled and being adopted in the family of God? Let me close with a passage from the book of Ephesians in the second chapter. And look at verse number 11. And we'll read down through verse number 19 as we conclude this evening. In rejoicing in the very truth that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, did everything that was necessary so that we could be redeemed. By the way, you can't redeem yourself. It's impossible. I can't redeem myself. By the way, Jesus doesn't need our help in redeeming us. He did it all. What did Ruth do? She was sitting with Naomi. There was absolutely nothing she could do, right? Notice in verse number 11 of Ephesians 2, the Bible says, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. And so remember, as you study through the New Testament, you'll see that reference with regard to circumcision and uncircumcision. It's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. In verse number 12, that at that time ye were without Christ. Do you remember when you were without Christ? Before you got saved, it says, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Notice, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh how? By the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. See, we were separated from God because of our sin. There was this wall of partition. We could not have that communion, that relationship with God, because sin broke that. And we find that it says that He hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Notice, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. All people are saved the same way. If you're saved this evening, you're saved. There's only one way to be saved. Amen? The Bible way. Right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We find that there's only one way to be saved. Well, there's one way to be saved. It doesn't matter if you're Jew, Gentile, there's one way to be saved. The gospel, according to Romans 1, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew and to the Greek. And so we find here that He says that it's through His cross. Verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Notice verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. But all of this work, this truth of redemption, Jesus fulfilled all that the law required. And we ought to rejoice greatly in that. When the enemy comes and he tries to whisper in your ear, he's the accuser of the brethren. We understand that that's one of the names that's given to our enemy. And he tries, well, you're not really saved. And if you are, you would, you wouldn't do this and so on and so forth. And the reality is, listen, Jesus paid it all. Jesus fulfilled everything that was necessary in order for me to be redeemed. And if I've come by the way of the cross, if I've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledging that I'm guilty and that I'm in need of a Savior, there's nothing I can do to save myself. There's no works that I could do. I come and I submit to Him. I turn from my sin. I turn from my thoughts with regard to how I might get to heaven. There's true repentance, and I call out to the Lord. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this evening, we look at the book of Ruth, and we rejoice for the characters and what takes place, and we see Boaz in this fourth chapter. The transaction is complete, and we find that he completes that transaction in those first 12 verses, and he does everything. He goes and he the diligence of getting everything set up and having witnesses and all that was required. Well, we understand this evening it's a wonderful truth of what happens there, but the picture of our Redeemer. You know, the reality is that there were a lot of people at the cross that saw Jesus die. There are a lot of witnesses. There are a lot of witnesses of His resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about 500 that saw Him. They're witnesses. And then you know what the Bible says? We are His witnesses. That's what the disciples say. I'm so thankful this evening to know the truth of redemption. We see it typified, if you will, between Boaz and Ruth. But this evening, as we look at the book of Ruth and we rejoice for what's taking place, I hope tonight that we would consider our own redemption and that we would rejoice that our Savior did everything that was necessary to redeem us. Because the reality is that I was without hope. So were you. We live in the midst of a people that are without hope. Without hope. They don't know the truth of redemption. You talk to the average person, you go into heaven when you die. Some will say it's none of your business. I don't want to talk to you about that. Some that would open up, well, I hope so. But we know the truth, that Jesus took care of everything that was necessary so that we could be redeemed. And we ought to rejoice greatly. See, Boaz completed the transaction in Ruth 4. But I'm thankful on a cruel cross in a borrowed tomb over 2,000 years ago, that my Savior completed the transaction. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. Thank You for the opportunity to study Your Word. Thank You for the truth of the book of Ruth. We also thank You for the picture that we see. So glad to be redeemed. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be burdened to share the message of redemption with those that we come in contact with. We thank You for the privilege of prayer. We pray that You'd bless every aspect of the time this evening, and we'll thank You for it. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Does anyone need a prayer bulletin? You did not get one on your way in this evening?